Just another very warm welcome this morning. It's lovely to be together, is it not, as God's people. So please join me as we come to God together. We just bow before His majesty and ask Him to speak to us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we want to bow before You, Lord. You are our God, and we are indebted to You for everything. And Father, we thank You that even though we could use a word like indebted, everything has come to us as a wonderfully free and delightful gift. Father, it says so much about You, the kind of God that You are. And Father, it frees us, it delights us, and we come to You now and we pray, Father, please, may Your word speak to us, each one. Father, we pray that it will make sense to us, that it will delight us, and that it will change us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last time we began with Paul's letter to the Colossians. And what did we learn when we started out? We learned that the letter to the Colossians goes to the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. And can you remember what that means to be a Christian? A Christian is someone who belongs to and is related to Christ in the most intimate way. They are so intimately related to Him that they are permanently in and with Him. And this is the key message of the letter of the Colossians to Christians. As you have received Christ by faith, so walk in Him by faith. Your fullness is in Him. He is all and in all. You ultimately need nothing besides Him. Therefore, hold fast to Him as your head, from whom comes your spiritual life and growth. Now, since this is the case, why would you settle for a concoction of persuasive arguments that delude, human tradition that takes captive, regulations by which others judge you, and self-made religion that defraud? Dear friends, the Jesus of the Scriptures, the real historical and biblical Jesus, He is the source of truth and life. And He is our safeguard against lies and death. Why would we turn to or trust in anything or anyone else? We wouldn't, and we shouldn't. Now, apart from the main message to us through the letter, well, what else did we learn? In the first two verses in Colossians, we learned something about the author, the recipients, and the greeting. The author, of course, was Paul, the apostle, who used to persecute Christians. But God converted him and sent him out to be a special messenger on behalf of Christ. He worked hard and he suffered in ministry, including imprisonment. And that is exactly where he was when he wrote this letter to the Colossians, in prison. As for the recipients, they lived in the ancient city of Colossae, that's in modern Turkey, close to Laodicea and Hierapolis, not very far from Ephesus. Most, if not all, of the Colossians, they were first generation Christians. That is amazing. They did not have a mom and a dad who believed in the Lord. They were pagans. That means they worshipped false gods, idols. Though they formerly were alienated from God, and in their thinking they had hostile thoughts to God, towards God, Christ reconciled him with the Father. They became faithful followers and family members of Christ. They could properly be called God's holy people. As a result, God the Father blessed them with his favor, his enabling power, his wholeness, his wellness, as they received this letter. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our Heavenly Father's blessing is on us no less. When we start to open up this letter and read what he has to say to us. Without further ado then, let's look at the first portion in Colossians. Look with me at the first few verses there in our portion, which today is Colossians 1, verse 3 to 14. Let's look at the first portion, verses 3 to 5a. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, before Paul starts to instruct the Colossians, and he has a whole lot to say to them, he wants them to know this, that he is thanking God for them and he's praying for them. Sure, there's teaching, even in the portion that we're going to look at today, but the focus is thanksgiving and prayer to our Heavenly Father for the Colossians, for all Christians. Paul often told his readers that that's what he's doing. You can see it in a number of his letters. Thanksgiving and prayer were very typical for Paul. And it should be for us. When we think of our fellow Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ, we should thank God for them and pray for them, that God would continue the good work that he started in them. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, I always thank God. Now, the word always could mean all the time, literally, continuously. But that's not what it means here. Rather, it means on every occasion. Every time that Paul thought about them and prayed for them, he thanked God for them. We can see that because that's exactly what he says a little bit later when he says, when I pray for you. Prayer and thanksgiving go hand in hand. It is most natural that when we pray, we express our appreciation to the Lord for his blessings and his benefits to us and to others. Can we really call prayer if there's no thanksgiving in it? If a person breathes in air but never breathes out, what is going to happen? They're going to be filled with carbon dioxide. They're going to become dizzy. And they ultimately will die unless they breathe out. Kids, what do you think? Is it right to only ask God and to not thank him? When your parents give you something, do you just grab what they have for you? And then you go on with no sense of the value of what they've given to you or any gratitude for it. You only come back for more and then you say, give me. There might be a please dad or a please mom in there, but seldom there's a thank you. Have you seen kids like that? That's not good, is it? Now, Paul wasn't like this. His prayers were packed with thanksgiving. And he prayed that the Colossian Christians would themselves become joyful thanksgivers as well, as we'll see just a little bit later. Now, we need to say something about the word thank. Normally, it's what we say when we want to express our gratitude to the giver and the gift that we've been receiving. But in the Bible, when we talk about praise, when we talk about thanking God, it always has the idea of praise. It's an act of worship. Listen to David in Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. This is a heartfelt thanksgiving. It's praise for the blessings from God. So Paul is thanking and praising God every time he prays for other Christians. And did you notice that he directs his praise not to them, but to God? But he uses a very interesting phrase there. He says, to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember in the Bible, when we see things like this, it is very intentional. Those parchments on which they wrote were very expensive, and they did not waste their words. And if there's extra words in there, they mean something. So what is Paul meaning when he says, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, it makes sense that he thanks the Father, because in Colossians 1 verse 2, we read that it's God's blessings comes to us from the Father. That is his grace and his peace. That makes very much sense. But by adding the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does Paul mean to say? And I think it means this. He wants to say to them, do you know what? You have become God's children because of Jesus Christ. And you have come to know God as your Father because of Jesus Christ. And when you worship the Father, you worship the Father through Jesus Christ. We see something of that in Colossians 3 verse 17. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to the Father. But what exactly is Paul thanking and praising the Father for? He is praising the Father for the Colossians' faith, for their love, and for their hope. It's beautiful. Look at it there in verses 4 and 5. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Paul received news about the Colossians from a very trustworthy source. The source, of course, was Epaphras, as we see in verse 8, and we're going to talk about Epaphras a little bit more later. But what we're interested in now is the particular news about these Colossian Christians. And these three things that were true about them. Firstly, they became known for their faith in Jesus Christ. The Jesus of the Bible became the focus of their faith. As we said last time, they trusted him wholeheartedly as their Savior, and they followed him loyally as their Lord. That is why they are called saints and faithful brothers in Christ, in Colossians 1 verse 2. But remember, this in Christ language means that they were intimately related with him. They relied on him 100%. Secondly, they were known for their love of the saints. And not just some of the saints, but all of God's holy people. They loved their fellow brothers and sisters in their own church and outside of their church. They loved Christians of all cultures, all colors, all shapes, and all sizes. Do we? If a Christian comes into our midst from a completely different background, are we going to love like the Colossians? That is the love that they had. This wasn't a pretend love, a love is love thing. This was pure, practical love produced by the Holy Spirit, as we see in verse 8. The Colossian Christians had a warm regard for other Christians. I mean, when we live in a place, when you go into society, you don't find a lot of genuine, real Christians. But does it not excite us when we find them? Do we not want to love them? Do we not want to genuinely be concerned about them and care for them? Now, Epaphras could see that this was true about this church in Colossae. And there were others who could also testify about this. We read about them there in chapter 4, the end of the letter. Thirdly, the Colossians reportedly had hope. They looked forward with confidence to something in heaven. Verse 12 refers to it as an inheritance. Well, if it's an inheritance in heaven, then it must be very good indeed. And it must be very secure. In fact, it cannot be more secure. 1 Peter 1 verse 5 tells us that our inheritance is being guarded, listen to this, by the power of God. Do you realize what that means? God Himself is on guard, and He stands and watches and protects this inheritance. Now, kids, have you ever seen what happens when an insect flies into one of those electric zappers? It electrocutes and fries them instantly. When you hear bzzz, you know another one bit the dust. Now, one would imagine that anyone who tries to pinch or to fiddle with the inheritance of God's children is going to be worse off than one of those zapped insects. Since God is so serious and protective about the inheritance of His children, it must be very, very precious. Even priceless. Now that's worth hoping for, don't you think? So these are the three things about the Colossians that just filled Paul with thanksgiving towards the Father. Their faith, their love, and their hope. Do those three things sound familiar to you? It's called the triad. That is a triad of ingredients that become part of the Christian's life. In 1 Corinthians 13, it ends like this. So now, faith, hope, and love remain. But there's a logical and a theological connection between these three things. Do you know what it is? Faith works itself out in love. And both faith and love are founded in rock-solid hope. This certain expectation of an heavenly inheritance and all that it entails drives our faith, and it turns, which in turn expresses itself in love. It is marvelous. And of these three ingredients in the Colossians' life, Paul stresses their hope. Hope is the basis for faith and love. A hopeless people do not have faith and they cannot properly love. When our hope is solid and certain, our faith will be alive and it will strive. And when our faith is full of love, full of life, our love will be vigorous. The question is, what makes the Christian hope so solid and so certain? What gives hope its substance and its security? That's where Paul takes us in verses 5 to 8 when he describes the Colossians' solid hope and how it came about. See there what hope is made of. Colossians chapter 1 verse 5 and 6. Because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, of this hope you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing as it does among you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. The Colossians' solid hope is explained in them hearing and understanding the gospel. Colossians chapter 1 verse 23 calls it the hope of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? That is a very good question. The hope of the gospel is the hope that is contained in God's good news concerning His Son. And this is the good news, that Christ redeems repentant sinners and reconciles them to God the Father. Now we'll say something more about redemption a little later. But what about reconciliation? What is reconciliation? Paul will talk about this in Colossians 1 verse 21 to 23. And God willing, there will be a whole sermon about that. But just in short, Jesus' work on the cross has established a bond and a friendship between God the Father and the Colossians. Now, this is amazing when you think about this. Think about what kind of people they were. They were alienated from God. They were hostile towards God. And what has Jesus done? Is He's turned the enemies of God and made them into God's friends. Are you a friend of God? Well, if you are a friend of God, you have reason to hope. Jesus will present all of God's friends before Him, holy, blameless, and above reproach. They'll have a glorious inheritance. We've spoken about that. But let this sink in. Dear brothers and sisters, because of Jesus' saving work, you will receive your inheritance and you will be finally free from all evil and impurity. Does this excite you? It does me. I cannot wait to one day be free of all the evil in my heart. This is the hope of the gospel. We need to mention a few more things about the gospel which the Colossians heard and understood. What are they? Firstly, Paul calls the gospel the word of truth. And he calls it the grace of God in truth. Why is he doing this? He's wanting to underline to us that the gospel is the truth. It is not fake or false news with a dead or an empty hope. There's plenty of that in the media, isn't there? and in the mouths of false teachers today. Turn on the TV, jump online, and you'll be fed heaps of anti-hope, anti-gospel, anti-truth. But when the true gospel is proclaimed, God's true word is proclaimed, and listen to this, when the gospel is believed, God's true grace is experienced. That is His gift of His Son and the favor and enabling power that comes with it, with Him. The second thing that Paul is saying about the gospel here, and particularly in verse 6, is that it is very active and very productive. It comes to people. It bears fruit in their lives. And it increases the number of converts. It has happened in this little first century church in Colossae, as indeed it has been happening throughout the world and throughout history. The picture here is that of God's blessing humanity at creation, saying to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Now, that doesn't mean that every person who hears the gospel is going to believe the gospel. But every elect person, when they hear the gospel, they will eventually have hope. And they will believe and they will love. The gospel is blessed. It's unstoppable. And it's universal. There's nothing anybody can do to stop the gospel. No one. So what's the substance and security of the Christian hope? When people hear and understand, receive and believe God's true word, His good news that Christ redeems sinners and reconciles them to the Father, they experience His grace in this life and they will receive the inheritance in the life to come. But how did the Colossians come to hear and understand the hope of the gospel? Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow beloved servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. The Colossians came to hear and understand the gospel through Epaphras' ministry, not Paul's ministry. As we said last time, Paul didn't plant this church. And he probably never even visited them. What probably happened was that Epaphras, a native from Colossae, became a Christian and developed as a leader under Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And then he returned to his home city of Colossae to plant and pastor the church. Pagan Epaphras. And this is what God's done through him. Now, Paul doesn't go into all the history of the church in Colossae, but he does want us to take note of the character of the man that he used in this church. He calls him our beloved fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. In chapter 4, verse 12, he talks of him and he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, he greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. This was Epaphras. He was loved by God and God's people. He lived under the lordship of Christ, and he put his life at his service, so that the church could benefit. Do you see what Paul is getting at? He's wanting to tell us that the Colossians came to have faith, love, and hope as a result of hearing and understanding the true Word of God, the Gospel. And he wants us to know that this true Word of God came through a very ordinary person, yet who became a very reliable and able witness. Do you know what? Epaphras was the fruit of the Gospel. And so, dear Christian, are you. It's interesting that in verse 7 it says that the Colossians learned the Gospel from Epaphras. To properly know the Gospel is not just hearing it once. It's about systematically being taught it. Incidentally, the word for learning is related to the word for disciple. A disciple in the Bible is someone who learns. Someone who properly learns is someone who is a disciple. So it's not a theoretical learning, it's a life-changing learning. That's, by the way, why we have to be constantly under the Word of God. Dear brothers and sisters, you may not be an apostle. None of us are. Not even Epaphras was. But Epaphras was the fruit of the Gospel, and God was pleased to use him fruitfully in the church. The same could be true of us. You know, there might be some young people sitting here today, and you do not know what plans God has for you. There might be a little Epaphras in you. So what have we seen so far? We've seen that since Paul heard about the Colossians' faith, love, and hope, he thanked and praised God every time he prayed for them. We've seen that they believed and loved because they hoped. And they hoped because they heard and understood the Gospel. And they heard and understood the Gospel because they received it from a reliable Gospel witness. For the last part of our sermon today, let's turn our attention to the content of Paul's prayer for the Colossians. We see that in verses 9 through to verse 14. In Paul's prayer, he asks fundamentally for one thing, a single request. And then he tells us what the results of those requests, that request are. So the request is in verse 9, the results in verse 10 to 14. Let's look at the request and then the results. In verse 9, Paul's request. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, before we focus on the specific request of Paul, did you notice the way Paul prays? There are a few clues in there. Firstly, like he did in verses 3 and 4, he wants the Colossians to know that he never stopped praying for them. There he tells them about thanking them for their faith, love, and hope. Now, so he wants to let them know that he persisted in prayer. He persevered in prayer. Actually, it wasn't just him who prayed for them, but the whole team of Paul prayed for these Colossians. And this brings us to the second point of his prayer. He didn't pray alone. Sure, he would have prayed in private, all by himself. But certainly, he prayed with others. Dear Christians, we need to meet together to pray. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for others. We should never stop meeting with one another to pray. There's something that happens when God's people pray together, there's a power that's unleashed, and we should use it. It's a very unutilized power in the church. Sometimes we can do far more for people by praying to them than talking to them. Sometimes people will not listen to you, but God will listen to us. Thirdly, Paul says that they pray asking. Now, either word could be used to talk about praying, but Paul uses both. And this makes it quite rich, because the word for prayer carries the idea of reverence. And the word for ask carries the idea of insistence. And so the picture is that of intensity, tempered with respect. This isn't a heartless, mindless prayer, but it's a heartfelt and an intelligent prayer. Paul and them knew what to pray for, and together they prayed for it with expectation and persistence. Do we pray like this? Now imagine with me a godly farmer. How would a godly farmer pray for rain after the seeds have been planted? Does the farmer wonder, what shall I pray for? Let me think about that. He knows exactly what to pray for. He prays for rain. And he will continue to pray for rain until the harvest is ready. One would imagine that Paul prayed like this. So the question is, what is the rain that we need to pray for? This brings us to his request. He asked God that the Colossians may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That is, that the Colossians would know how God wants them to think and act in every situation. And for that, they'll need wisdom and understanding that's on a spiritual level. And how we need that, dear friends. We need the Holy Spirit to give us discernment and skill to do what is right before God, don't we? Well, that is the request that Paul prays for them. It seems a simple request. But this little request of Paul is asking a whole lot. Sometimes we can pray for a lot and ask very little. Paul prayed short, but he asked for a whole lot. How can we tell? We can tell by what this particular request will produce and result in. And we see the result in verses 10 to 12. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So what's the point of being filled with the knowledge of God's will? The point is so that we can live lives that pleases the Lord and that shows to the world how worthy He is of our loyalty and our service. I mean, He's worth that, is He not? But how could we live worthy of Him? How could it even be done? Just by the way, if someone tells you that a Christian cannot please the Lord, that's not true. a Christian can very much please the Lord. And to explain to us how this is done, Paul uses four ing words. Bearing, increasing, being strengthened, and giving thanks. Bearing fruits or fruit is about doing good works. It's the same as acts of obedience to God's moral commands, and it's the same as deeds of love. These are just the same, different ways of saying exactly the same thing. This is part of the fruit of the gospel that we saw in verse 9. Secondly, increasing in knowledge of, now listen to this, of God. Not simply knowing God's will, but to know God Himself. This is the language of relationship. Dear friends, we can't just be happy to know about God or even know what God wants. We need to want to know God Himself personally. Thirdly, being strengthened is about being enabled by God to bear fruit in all seasons, even the dry and difficult seasons. Dear Christian, there will be times in our lives, and I'm sure you know this, that we will be tested and stretched beyond the limit. What will cause us to hold out, bear up, and hang in there without producing rotten fruit? Without becoming, falling into complete despair? Will our own strength see us through? Never. We need the power that only God can supply. This is how Paul puts it. We need to be strengthened with all the power of God's might. Lastly, giving thanks takes us back to Paul's thanksgiving at the beginning, there in verses 3 and 4. They thanked God and praised Him for their faith, hope, and love. Here he comes from a different angle. And Paul encourages the Colossian Christians to think about and to joyfully thank the Father for their heavenly inheritance and for their redemption. Now, we've already spoken about our inheritance that is kept for us in heaven. Let's say something about redemption. Have a look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. He, that is God the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us from the kingdom of transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you know what the word redemption means? It is slave trade language. Slave trade language. Redemption means to buy a slave and to set that slave free. Here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14, it explains to us what redemption of Christians involves. It involves God freeing people who are under the cruel and the oppressive rule of darkness. That is the devil's rule. It's horrible. And God brings them from there and He puts them under the lordship of His own Son, His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And that is wonderful. I mean, to have the most gracious man who ever walked on the face of the earth, the wisest, to have as your personal master. That's the first thing about redemption. The second is that God frees us from all the guilt and all the punishment that our sins against Him deserves. Can you see how massive redemption is? The question is, what is the ransom? What is the price? What is there that can effectively pay for a slave in the kingdom of darkness to come to be a child of the living God under the sweet reign of Christ? What could do that? Children, do you know what the answer is? The lifeblood of Jesus Christ. That is it. Jesus had to go to the cross and die there for our sins so that we can be redeemed. To use Paul's words, it is in Christ that we have redemption. Now, I want us, let's think for a moment. There might be lots of stuff in your life. Lots of things you're disappointed about. Lots of things that you're not particularly proud about. But think about your redemption. Is that not reason to be thankful? So how do we live lives worthy of the Lord? By bearing fruit in the form of good works. By increasing in knowledge of God personally. By being strengthened with His power. And by thanking Him for our inheritance and our redemption. Since we always need to live worthy of the Lord, we're always going to need these four things. Therefore, we need to pray that we will be filled with the knowledge of God. Can you see how much is packed into one simple request? And can you see that when we pray for this as we should, our Heavenly Father will indeed enable us to live lives that please Him? Let's close. There are lots of things that we need to learn about the hope of the gospel and how to live lives worthy of the Lord. And in coming weeks, God willing, we will learn. But our learning might remain only head knowledge unless it is preceded by and permeate it with prayer and praise. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our faith in Christ, our love for one another, our hope of the gospel are massive, massive things that we need to thank our Heavenly Father for in all of our prayers. And when we pray, we don't have to wonder about what we should ask. Let us ask with confidence, with reverence and persistence, that we'll be filled with the knowledge and the power to please God in every situation and season of life. Prayer and praise to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us never stop doing that. Amen. Our Father, we cannot do anything but fall before You to praise You. Praise You for the faith, the love, and the hope in this place because of Your Son. Father, we pray that we will all increase in the knowledge of Your will, that we will indeed be filled with it and everything else that come with it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.